Well, good morning. Can you hear me okay? Does it need to come up a little bit? Donna says it needs to come up some. Yeah, I thought so. Well, Donna, will you pray for me? Amen. One of the things that I want us all to be careful about, and even though this time of year is a lot of fun, it can also be a stunning distraction and can be a real ghostbuster because people are busy doing stuff. They're pressured in terms of schedule. A lot of times people feel real pressured financially. They're trying to come up with money and spend the money they don't have. Because I don't want to be this Christmas to be not as good as last Christmas. And so those things can really add up. And I've just done this for a lot of years now, and I've watched that the enemy can really use. Also, people who've gone through some hurt and pain and loss in their life, this can be a real difficult time of year because you miss them, you remember things. So on a lot of different levels, this can affect your sparkler in a big way in Christmas season. And so I just want to, I'm going to be praying for you, fasting for you, and praying for all of us that we don't get distracted and go down rabbit trails of those kind of things. Probably more, and I think this would be true, Lydia could say, if Rich were here, he could affirm that there are more suicides and more issues of deep depression that are dealt with by counselors this time of year than any other time of the year. And for a lot of reasons. And it brings back, if your childhood was not good, it can bring back memories of Christmas was not being much fun. Again, if you've lost someone, the holidays were especially difficult. And also, just if you deal with issues like depression, Christmas can be a real bummer because it can make you feel, it reminds you that everybody else around you is happier than you are. The other thing that occurs, and we did this at our rock mass at our new, at one of our, for our school, one, maybe it was a couple of times ago, the Lord had this word about that the enemy wanted to attack with viruses and infections, and especially virus. And that God wants to take a stand against it so it didn't spread throughout the school because it can, like a plague. And so we prayed for that, and that the enemy, that morning we prayed, when the kids were here, that the enemy was trying to attack, and that morning one kid got sick while they were sitting there. But as far as I know, nobody else got sick. The enemy stopped it from happening. I really feel the same thing for this church. I really feel that's one of the other distractions, is that we just get hit. And then a lot of times you're not getting enough rest, and so the enemy, you're vulnerable, getting hit with infections and viruses. And so I just think that we don't have to always put up with that, and that God would have us take a stand against those kind of things, and because it can be an assault from anyway. And again, it's one of those deals that we have a tendency to think, well, this is just part of life, and I'm supposed to embrace this. And I think that we need to revisit a lot of those things that we think that this is just part of life, and I just have to live with it. That's not true. So, Father, I just thank you that you are bigger than routine. And Lord, unfortunately, we come to expect things in this fallen world more than we come to expect you to be Lord. Lord, I do pray for this precious people. I pray, Lord, that you supernaturally would protect them from going down rabbit trails and being distracted. That you'd break cycles that have been there in the past. And I really believe God's going to do that for some of you this morning. As you come and receive Eucharist, some of you go through cycles of depression. It kind of happens the same months every year. And this is one of those times, and God wants to heal you that and break that cycle, because that's an evil, that's a demonic cycle. He doesn't want repeated. It can stop now. Lord, we just pray for your healing and setting us free from that. And in Jesus' name, I do just take authority over colds and infections and the spirit of affliction, infirmity, and attacks. Lord, bind that stuff off of us, off the people of this parish. Put a hedge of protection between us and viruses and infections. Those who are already struggling with them, Lord, heal them this morning as I come and touch you. But I pray that you'd put a hedge of protection, angels, warring angels at war against infirmity. That, Lord, you would just deliver us from the season and the cycle that we've come to expect of infections and viruses. I pray, Lord, that we'll come out of this season into the warmth and we'd look back and go, that was the healthiest season, winter we've ever known. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So again, just be careful. Don't let the enemy distract you. You know, tonight we have our lessons and carols. We're revamping it a little bit. It's going to be, I think, a really awesome time of worship. I was telling somebody this morning, the best sparkler sustainer I know is worship. And push through the distractions and push all through all the stuff. And we hope you'll come. It's at 6:30. It's our, again, lessons and carols. We could probably call it lessons in worship plus carols. And hope that you can come. And I believe it'll be a real healing time for us just as we press through. And we declare our willingness to stand and fight and worship God. And well, we'll start. Our key passage is going to be in Psalm 63, but we'll start this morning in the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. I just want to talk to you about loving Jesus. It sounds like a real simple conversation. And I think about years ago, when we as a congregation, 8 or 9 years ago, first began to do corporate fast. We'd do those 3-day fasts. If you remember, we'd fast on Monday, Tuesdays, we'd break it at Wednesdays, and we'd have dinner together. We did this a number of times, and one of the scriptures that God gave us in those early days back then was from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." And I believe that's still what God is trying to say to us. I think that's what He's always trying to say to us. And I believe that when a person experiences a visitation from God, in the end, you know, we always are trying to come up with new terminology because we think it's fresh. People make it fresh to people. But there's some terminology that God gives us that's just eternal. And new words really don't make it better. Sometimes charismatics blow me away because if you stay away for a few months, you can't understand a word they're saying. And, you know, they're talking about the seventh gate, clouded fourth step over your head, behind your right ear, anointing. I'm going, I missed that one somewhere. And so there's some words I'm glad that just don't change. And one of the words the Lord gave us years ago, and when we were doing a lot of Song of Solomon, was the term that's used twice in the Song of Solomon, and it's the word lovesick. And it just is this expression of what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And I like the way it says that in Deuteronomy. It's the first place it's spoken. In the passage in Matthew, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then the Mark passage, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. I think the word mind and strength sort of sum up the word might, because I used to read that word and I thought, what does it mean to love the Lord with all your might? It means like squeeze really hard and love Him as hard as you can. And I think, and hopefully, we're going to talk about this morning what it means to love the Lord your God with all your might. We kind of get the soul-heart thing, that we're still moving in that direction, but we kind of understand it. But the love with all your strength, what does that mean? With all your might, with all your mind? And I think it kind of helps define again what the word lovesick is all about. And lovesick is this obsessive term. It's just like in Revelation, this first love idea. And it has this idea of extravagance and excessiveness and holy waste in terms of our Lord. So I kind of want to visit, not so much the word lovesick, though I do say again that any real move of God, any real visitation on a person or on a people is for the purpose of causing them to be more lovesick for Jesus than they've ever been before. That's the truth of it. This is Song of Solomon, chapter 5. And I'll just read some of the first verses, but I really want to pick up a little bit later. It says in verse 2, I was asleep and my heart was awake. A voice, my beloved, was knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is drenched with dew, my locks with the lamp of the night. I have taken off my dress. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I dirty them again? And this isn't the sermon, but this is a word for some of us again. The Lord gave us a certain word some weeks ago about life without nets. And there are still some of you, I just see it in the Spirit every day, I pray, who are living life with nets. Your heart's awake. There's a love for Jesus, but you're asleep. Your life is so crowded. You're just too tired. You just want to avoid stress. You want to do, and you just won't push yourself to pursue Him with all your heart and all your soul, all your might. This is such a strategic time for you. It's such a strategic time for us. You really can't afford to just wait or hang out. Or you understand what I'm saying? I think about Matthew. I'm not talking about, this is an example of Matthew, but I think of all the distractions he's dealt with just in work and stuff lately. And yet I know when I talk to him that his heart so much is not wanting to get left out. And God's honored that. The Lord's given him several words. You're not going to be left out, man. Because God honors his heart. And it wasn't anything Matt was doing. It was just the Lord testing him. But what I think has done is just drawn more out of Matt in the pursuit and determined not to get left out. Don't get left out. Don't get left out. Stop protecting yourself so much and go for it. That was extra. My beloved extended his hand through the opening. My feelings were aroused for him. My bowels were aroused for him. I rose to open to my beloved, my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh. On the handles of the boat, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and gone. My heart went out to him as he spoke. I searched for him. I did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer me. The watchmen who make the rounds in the city found me. They struck me and wounded me, and we don't have time to talk about all that. The guardsmen of the walls took away my shawl from me. I adjure you, promise me, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, as to what you will tell him, for I am lovesick. In other words, she said, if you find him, there's something I want you to tell him. And then they ask this question, what kind of beloved is your beloved, O most beautiful among women? Tell us what you want us to say to him. And she says these awesome things about her beloved, about our bridegroom Christ. And then in verse 16, his palate is full of sweetness in this word, and he is wholly desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. Jesus wants to be wholly desirable to you and me. That sounds like a real simple word. But that's what visitation from God's all about, is doing such a work in us, so lighting us up and our hearts up, that He becomes wholly desirable to us. And He wants to be wholly desirable to you. The scripture that really struck me this week was from Psalm 63. See, I love, as you turn to Psalm 63, I love this Psalm 42. Songs have been written about it. It's an awesome song. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come before His presence? There's this thing in us that we read this, we understand at least what He's trying to say to us. That my inner man, my soul, my heart should thirst for God, should pant for God like a deer who's dying of thirst, is panting for the water brooks. There's this thing in me that should want Him so bad. But Psalm 63 is one of those passages of Scripture that just floored me over. I've read it so many times in my walk with the Lord, but it's like I read it and saw it for the first time. O God, Thou art my God, and I shall seek Thee early. My soul thirsts for Thee, Psalm 42, and my body longs and yearns for Thee. In the New American Standard, and my flesh yearns for Thee. Now that just jumped off the page to me. Because I thought, Lord, I understand my walk with You. There are times when my soul is panting for You like the deer panting for the water brooks. But for my flesh to long and yearn for You, and then like the New International Version and others that say my body longs for You, Lord, that's different. And the only way I know how to describe what He's trying to say to us that is all of us have known times in human relationships where we've loved somebody and we've loved them so much with our heart, it affected us physically. A classic example would be if there's separation between somebody who you really love and how it affects you physically. It's not just something that you feel inside, but it's like this in your chest. It aches. It's painful. It's incredible. Those of you who've been abandoned, or those of you who've been hurt, or just for good reasons there's separation, and you miss somebody so bad, it's obsessive, and you can feel it here. It's almost hard to breathe. Do you understand what I'm saying? That there's a physical thing to it. And this is what the Lord is saying to us. He wants us to love Jesus like that. He wants us to love Him so much that our whole humanity, our flesh, not our sinful flesh, but our flesh yearns for Him. It's not just this thing in my soul and heart, but it goes beyond that. I think this is what Deuteronomy 6 means. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love something or want something so bad, your mind is obsessed with it. You ever had that? You ever been hurt by somebody that you really cared for, really loved? And your mind was obsessed with it. You couldn't turn your head off. You wake up in the middle of the night. You can't sleep at night. And again, your body aches. You hear me? Because it's painful. Well, there's also a place where it's like that when it's not painful, but it's painful in a good way, which I'll show you in a minute. But I think that's what he means. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, and our might, it's not just for my soul to yearn for Him, but for my flesh to yearn for Him. Now, my prayer has been this week, God, I don't know how to explain this, though I understand it. And I know what I'm praying for. I'm not sure I can get everybody else to understand it, but the Holy Spirit has to do that, right? So I won't keep saying it over and over again, hoping I can make you get it. But I know I began to pray this week, Lord, cause my flesh to yearn for You. Cause my flesh to long for You. Cause me to love You like that. With my mind and my strength, my physical being. Again, the Song of Solomon. In chapter 6, if you remember, speaking of Jesus and how He feels about us. In chapter 6, verse 5, He says, turn Your eyes away from Me, for they have confused Me. And if you remember what that Hebrew word confused means, it means a boisterous or fierce storm. And what God's calling us to is to love Him so much with such intensity and such obsession that it's like an intense storm building up inside of you. This is what He's calling us to. This is what God wants us to pray for. If you remember one of the real prophetic scriptures that, and I think I did this on a Wednesday night, but I've read this to you, referred to it, that I was given some months ago from somebody out of state, was Isaiah chapter 30, verses 18 through 30. And it's such a powerful word. And in verse 18, introduces what God's doing and the simple entry into what God's doing. It says, therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for Him. Now, actually, all three places when it says, therefore the Lord longs for you, could also be translated as the word wait. And therefore He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who wait for Him. But the word wait here isn't this passive waiting. It has the idea of hoping for and longing for, yearning for, wanting more than anything else. Interesting. Therefore the Lord long waits and longs and yearns to be gracious to you. He waits and yearns and longs on high to have compassion on you. And all is he waiting for? How blessed are all those who wait, who long, who yearn for him. And the other thing that fit this with me, in early New Testament history, there are several people who wrote a Hebrew New Testament. And you know, the New Testament was written in Koine Greek and Aramaic. But there are those who wrote Hebrew, who were Jews, who wrote the New Testament in Hebrew, so it would be easier for some to read, for Jews to read. And in the passage in Matthew chapter 5, in the Beatitudes, when it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are desperate for God, for they shall see the kingdom of God is theirs." And the next verse says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." That's Matthew 5:4. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And then the correlating scripture to that is in Luke chapter 6, where it says, instead of "blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted," it says, "Blessed are those who weep, for they shall laugh." And we know the word comfort is the word paraclete, Holy Spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for the Holy Spirit will come to you. You'll know a filling of the Holy Spirit. Blessed are those who weep, and the Holy Spirit will come and restore laughter to your soul, which many of us need to be restored. We need the move of God, His visitation. You need to be overtaken by gladness and joy, so sorrow and sighing will flee away. You do understand that's the only way sorrow and sighing are going to go. You can get all the inner healing. You can line up for inner healing every week until Jesus comes again. And deliverance till Jesus comes again. But unless something happens to you, overcomes you, you can get all the bad stuff out. Unless something good doesn't grab you, if you aren't overtaken by the Holy Spirit and overtaken by joy and gladness, the sorrow and sighing will just come back. You got to fill that empty thing with something good. Well, in that passage of Scripture, in the Hebrew version of the New Testament, the word there, "bless those who mourn," is the same word here, wait or long. It's the same word. And that word, wait, long, is the same exact Hebrew word for mourning. So that's the reason they translated it that way, because it's the same word, it's the identical word, to mourn, to wait. And when I saw that, I was reading that, I thought, wow, it's true that blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, that the part of the process of us growing into Christ-likeness, part of the processes of us moving and being followers of Jesus, is mourning our sin, weeping over our sin, so the Holy Spirit can fill us in repentant hearts, restore laughter to our souls. That's true. But that word also means not just to mourn about my sin, it's to mourn for God. To long. See, the word mourning isn't just about being sad over. It's about longing for something. Longing for something. There's a mourning for something. The weeping for Him. Not just a weeping over my sin, but a weeping for Him. There is a longing in my soul for Him that's like a mourning. And I can't think of a stronger term to describe my flesh yearning for Him than mourning. When you mourn over something, when you go through mourning, you feel it in your body. It's not just inside here. It's in your body. It affects you physically. You know, I say, well, Chuck, I've never heard that thing about mourning being a good thing. Let me just remind you of this. This is from Matthew 9. "Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast.'" He calls this the fast a mourning. Now, what were they talking about? When Jesus ascended into heaven. Now, does Jesus live with us? And is He in us? Yes. Do we know His presence? Yes. Do we know His presence fully? No. Will we ever on this earth? No. Will we one day we see Him face to face? Yes. But can we know His presence more and more here? Yes. And that's what we mourn for. So you mourn over something you've known, and now you want more of it. And if you've known the presence of Christ in your life, then you mourn for more. It's a bride fast He's talking about. This holy mourning, aching for more of Jesus. I believe that's what He's saying also in Matthew 5. Blessed are those who ache for more of Jesus, for their Holy Spirit will come to them. Blessed are those who weep for more of Jesus. It's not a depressed weeping or a depressed mourning. It's knowing that there's more, and I don't experience it yet, but I know I will. I'm grateful for what I have. See, there's a strange paradox in Scripture. We are called to be content in Christ, and yet hungry for Him. I said to you last week, to know Him is a lifelong journey of hungering and satisfaction, of seeking and finding. And the more you find, the more you want to seek. The more He satisfies your hunger, the more you're hungry. Because there's always more. This is the weird thing, is that in this process of knowing, and again, this silly term that we've used, about your sparkler being lit and being overtaken by joy and gladness. And so you know joy. We describe that from Isaiah chapter 30. In chapter 30, it talks about that even in the night, the moon is bright as the sun. Even in the hard places, it's brighter on the inside than it's ever been. There's no place for sorrow and sighing in that. Let me just say, I'm going to admonish you as a pastor. For those of you who aren't listening and aren't paying attention to what God's been saying, I feel so sorry for you. Because it doesn't have to be like it's always been. You don't have to keep living in your self-pity and depression and insecurity and fear and criticalness and bitterness and anger. You have to keep living your life trying to protect yourself from being hurt physically or stretching yourself too far. You really can run with Jesus and be free. You really can. Even the dark places, the moon, in the night, it can be like the bright as the sun. And then in the day, it's like seven times brighter, it says. God really does have that. For all of us. In the time of their visitation, they shall shine and run to and fro like sparks among the reeds and stubble. Is this your time of visitation? Here's the paradox, is that there's joy like nothing you've ever known before, and at the same time there's this growing ache and mourning for more. To where you find yourself loving Jesus in such a way that your flesh is yearning for Him. You feel it in your body. You love Him like that. You ache for Him and for more of Him. I was reading late last night, Romeo and Juliet. And there's one little place in Romeo and Juliet. You know, the story's awesome. But he's talking to a friend of his, and Romeo says, "Have you noticed how she places her head in her hand? Oh, that I could be a glove on that hand so that I might touch her face." Brother. What if we loved Jesus as much as Romeo loved Juliet? With the same kind of aching in our heart to be with, to die for, to die with. This is what God's doing. And there's one more scripture and then we'll finish. And I love this week. And this is our opening song. This is one of our prophetic verses. Remember God woke up about Psalm 84 a few months ago? My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord, for His presence. My heart, my flesh sing for joy. It's like joys on your skin. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They're ever praising you. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look upon the face of thine anointed. Now listen to this scripture. For a day in your courts, in your presence, is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Now hear what he says. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. Now understand clearly what the psalmist is saying here. What the psalmist is saying is, if I could just be in your presence in an undistracted way, just one 24-hour period, one day and night, I would give up 3 years of my life for just one day. 1,000 days or about 3 years. This is what the psalmist said. I love you so much, and your presence is so important to me, that if I could just have one 24-hour period alone with you, I'd give up 3 years of my life. So add that up. If I could just have 10 days in your presence, I'd give up 30 years of my life. You ever felt that way about anybody? That you would willingly give up 3 years of your life if you could just have one 24-hour period with that person uninterrupted. That's what it means to love him with all your heart, soul, and might. That you'd pay that kind of price for his fellowship. To be alone with him, undistracted, his face. That's what it means to be lovesick, I think. My soul longs for you, and my flesh yearns for you. Lord, make us love you like that. Lord, make us love you like that. Lord, I know that I don't have the words. There isn't an anointing strong enough in me to explain this. But I know what you're trying to say, and I pray your Holy Spirit will cause us all to hear. To love you like that, would we be willing to pay such a price? Do we want to love you that way, that we live in the holy hurt of joy and mourning for more of you? The holy, glorious, joyful, and painful desperation of loving you with all our heart, soul, and might. Oh God, what a magnificent obsession you've called us to. Cause us to love you like that, Lord. Cause us to love you that way, Lord. And Lord, those among us who just resist, have mercy, O God. Thank you that even at the 11th hour, we can step in. In Jesus' name, amen.